So welcome. Good morning. Good morning. On the 1st of February this year, it seems a while ago, doesn't it now, we embarked upon a journey as a church, walking through the Ten Commandments. And I hope, like you, that you have found this journey rewarding. We've paused at each of the 9 of those commandments. We've paused. We've taken time to reflect, I hope, and we have endeavoured to apply these principles to our lives and to realise the wisdom and the beauty of God's word, that it is a light to our feet and a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It may seem a novel way to say this, but finally, we've arrived at the beginning because of the way that we've gone about things. We are now at the first of God's commands, and it concerns God himself. God, from whom and in whom all these commandments come and make sense. They inform us as to what God's will is and the way in which we are able to walk in those things. So I've titled this message, 10 Ways to Love God. And it's really as a result of my own journey through these last months, as I've been surprised just how these 10 ways have spoken to me personally about how I am to love God and love others. I think one of the difficulties that we may have with this text is the familiarity that we have with it. We can possibly quote quite a lot of it, or roughly what it says. And this can, with familiarity, cause us to miss some of the deeper truths within and not mine them for ways that can bring personal transformation into our heart attitudes and our relationship with God, transforming us more into the likeness of God's own Son, Jesus. An added challenge is this, that when we read our English translations, they are divided up into chapter and verse, whereas this does not occur in the original Hebrew scriptures. The use of chapter titles in particular can have unfortunate outcomes. So for instance, the chapter title in my own NIV Bible, which I tend to use more regularly than any other, is the Ten Commandments. And it creates a certain tone to the text, which I think can be unfortunate. So the Hebrew phrase that we're given in the original concerning Exodus 20 verses 1 to 17 is this, Eseret Hadabrot, which can mean the 10 words, the 10 sayings, the 10 statements. There isn't the word command as such in there, is there? And when we go a little deeper, we find that Hadabrot, the root word debor, means words coming from one's heart. So Eseret Hadabrot can read as 10 words from the heart of God, which he has graciously given us for our good. So with all this in mind, why don't we read through the text that we are looking at this morning, which is Exodus 19, well, it's actually Exodus 20, 1 to 3, but I want to go a little bit back before that, so that we read through without the interruption of, say, a chapter title or verses involved. So this is what we read. So Moses went down to the people and told them, and God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other God before me. See, Moses has been on the top of Mount Sinai, and he's been there for some time. We're told that he's actually been there for 40 years, not 40 years. He wasn't up there 40 days elsewhere in the text. It's a bit like that, isn't it? When you're in a heart-to-heart with someone, and this is exactly what is happening with Moses. He is in the presence of God Almighty, and they are having a conversation around what God's heart is for his very people, Israel, who he has brought out from Egypt into this wilderness space to have one-on-one time with them. And what Moses comes away with are 10 sayings from the heart of God. When I think about this, and I think about the kind of age that we find ourselves living in, which can sometimes feel so transactional, particularly with the advent of the technology that fills our daily lives and spaces, it oughtn't to be like a kind of download, you know, the Matrix, where if you just want to know something, you just get programmed by having this chip inserted into the back of you. Well, it's not like that with God. It doesn't work that way. This is way, way more relational. I can't help but think of a man called Wendell Berry, who's an American poet and environmental activist. And he expresses a concern that in our modern world, we seem to be more and more given over to this kind of mechanized digital way of being, rather than being creaturely, relational. There's a certain warmth within the relationship that comes through the Hebrew that may not be so evident in the English chapter heading of command. It is rather, these are 10 words from God's heart for our benefit. And in taking them up in that way, they translate in our lives in a far better way than a kind of legalistic, rigid thing that is doesn't come across well. It could even be robotic in its presentation. So this morning I really want to look at 4 primary ways that we find the personhood of God contained in our text this morning and his heart for humanity. The first of which is this: God. And God spoke all these words. God is the very one by who the Hebrew name is Yahweh. Out of a reverence for his holiness and his name, it's just spelt in consonants. It's YHWH. But we believe that the appropriate pronunciation of that would be Yahweh. It means something like this: the one who brings into being all that is. That is who is involved here in this text. This is God, the one who brings all things into being. And behind this term is the vital truth that God is not simply the unseen maker or creator. He is also one who reveals himself to his people. People like you and me. God is knowable because he has taken the initiative in revealing who he is. I am Yahweh. God has not left us frail and finite creatures to grope our way in the dark, trying to find out and speculate about the existence of God and who he is. He has instead spoken. God spoke all these words repeatedly to humanity. And these are recorded in the Bible, thankfully. Also, he sent his own son Jesus, who is God's living word, God in the flesh, God in action amongst us, the perfect representative of who God is. The Message Bible puts it this way: the word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one of a kind glory. Like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. The God who gave us 10 words from the heart is not distant and aloof. He is God who, through Jesus, has come down alongside of us to show us who he is and to make it easier for us to enter into a relationship with him through Jesus. He is Lord. So it says in the text, I am the Lord your God. God states that he is the Lord your God. Very succinct statement. The one who rules humanity and history. This tiny phrase really conveys the exclusivity of God's desire that we would have him as our king, that he would rule over us in a just and wonderful way. The language at the time would have resonated with the Israelites. They lived in a time where there were kings and there were kingdoms. He is wanting them to be his faithful subjects, that he may love upon them in just and beautiful ways. And God as a king is a theme that occurs right throughout the entire scriptures, the Bible. And we find that sometime later in Israel's story, they decide that they want to be like all the other nations around them. They want a visible king. They want a tangible king rather than this invisible divine king. And so, eventually, God relents and they get their first king, King Saul. Unfortunately, what unfolds there is there are 39 kings in total, a queen amongst them, and they rule over the southern and the northern kingdoms of Israel, divided at the time. But of those 39, only 8 were said to be godly kings. The rest were ungodly. It was a bit of an abject failure in terms of, as God, I think, expected it to be, but he was way ahead of that, because he already had in mind one who would come and rule over people in a just and righteous way. And this is where we get the messianic promises emerging out of the scripture as the prophets talk about this coming one who will rule with justice and mercy. And when Jesus came, he came as this long hoped for King of Israel. Sadly, though, we find that many did not see him as that. And this is possibly because they had these preconceived notions, particularly under Roman rule. They felt that he might ride in on a valiant charger and free them by force from Roman domination. But instead, Jesus brings a different kind of kingdom that he is to rule over. And through his proclamations and demonstrations of God's love and power, he demonstrates this. But he was often misunderstood, disregarded, and eventually betrayed and rejected and killed. But, to all who received and believed in him then and now, he gives the right to be the children of God. What a great gift that is to us today. Jesus understood, in fact, that the law and the prophets all pointed towards him as the fulfillment of this messianic promise. And he fulfills these promises because he is the true king, the divinely appointed, holy and anointed, one who has come to reign over every tribe, language, people and nation, as it says in the book of Revelation, for he shed his blood to purchase them for God. Also, we read, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, which talks about the redemptive move of God. He is our Redeemer. God's rescue of Israel out of bondage to slavery in Egypt is one that brings redemption and freedom to his people. And it's ultimately expressed, as I've just said, in the life, death and resurrection of Jesus, who is now seated at the right hand of the Father. The name Jesus, in fact, which was given to him by an angel to his parents to name him as a child or a baby, the name Jesus means the Lord saves. So living and trying to live to in fidelity to God by keeping these 10 words is a challenge, isn't it? As we've been moving through the text, I think we've been pausing, reflecting, and thinking, wow, how do I apply this in my life? God knows full well that the law was not able to completely bring this about. And Jesus knew it as well. That's why he says that the law and the prophets are fulfilled in me. I'm the one that fulfills the righteous requirements of God. Because the law only highlights the fact that we are, through our corrupted and sinful natures, unable to live perfect and holy lives. We make sinful choices. We break the law. But just in case, you know, we want to defer to a more mechanical reading of these 10 ways and go, oh yes, I haven't murdered anyone today, or that's the easy one, isn't it? That's the one that most people go to when they, believer and non-believer. But we don't. That's not the point. Jesus, in fact, says, you've heard it said, but I say. And then he starts to get far more to the relational dimension of a heart response to God than this transactional ticking off of the box of things, the 10 ways that I have fulfilled God's requirements, because we just simply can't. That's why Jesus came, in order to fulfill that and give us hope for a better way. We do not need to be held captive in sin, the sin that so easily besets us. He has come to free us from that. In fact, Jesus is a little like the one who comes to the man on the mat who is paralyzed, unable to rise up, and he extends a hand to us when we fall, and he lifts us up and he restores us, because he has the power and the authority, and he only, to do that, as he demonstrated in that very story and that happening. This morning, as we come to the Lord's table, we are bearing witness, as John the Baptist did, to this fact that Jesus is the Lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus, speaking before his death, said that he would give his life as a ransom for many. He is the one that redeems us. And he is also, as we've heard this morning, I think, earlier, about him being the good shepherd. Like David, king and shepherd, Jesus is the king and the good shepherd. He says, the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. That's you and I. There's been a cost to our sin and disobedience, and it's represented here in the blood and the bread and the wine, Christ's broken body and shed blood on our behalf. Our brokenness has so broken God's own heart, ultimately, that he was willing to send his one and only Son, who laid down his life, innocent as he was, the one who came on our behalf and sacrificed on our behalf. So what is our response? Perhaps the words of Levi the poet in his poem Joy Seekers captures something of the nature of our response this morning. This is what it says. If you hear his voice today, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. Let them break. No, let them be made whole. No, let it all be one and the same. In joy, our Saviour endured the cross, despising the shame, and he showed us the marks where he absorbed the pain. Maimed in the same hands that leave nothing aside, outside his reign. Let it be explicit that the image of the invisible God accomplished exactly what he envisaged, a rescue mission. He has come that you and I might live freely and lightly. So, as we come this morning, with our own need of healing, we find it here at the table. With our own brokenness, we can be made whole. So I invite us to come now, starting as we do from this side of the church, to come and take the symbols of Christ, returning to our seats, and then we will eat and drink together. No, it's not just with our minds and our intellect that we know God. It is with our hearts that we are able to know the 10 words from his heart. And not just those things, but so much more. Ultimately expressed in his own Son, Jesus. He is love. And he has given us the capacity to love him in return. As a response this morning, let's pray. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, but by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbours as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways. To the glory of your name. Amen. Let's eat and drink together. So before we go from this place today, by way of a benediction, I want to pray these words over us. Lord Jesus, you stretched out your arms of love upon the hard wood of the cross, that everyone might come within the reach of your saving embrace. So clothe us in your Spirit, that we, reaching forth our hands in love, may bring those who do not know you to the knowledge and love of you, for the honour of your name. Amen. Amen.